Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. My daughter Rachel is listening to her brother John preach from the book of Exodus, and he's quite a few chapters ahead of me, right, Rachel? So I expect her to really know this book. She's getting a double dose of it. All right, well, we're going to finish the second chapter of Exodus today. We take verses 11 through 25. Last week we considered the birth of Moses, how he was protected from the wicked edict of the Pharaoh that all the male babies would be thrown into the Nile River. And his mother, Jochebed, prepared an ark for him. However you translate that, I think that's the way it should be translated. It was a basket made of papyrus reeds, but he was safe in the ark from the waters of the Nile, as Noah in a previous time had been safe from the waters of judgment in his day. And of course, God is sovereignly watching over this, providentially bringing things to pass. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to bathe in the Nile. I do think it's probably because it's a religious thing to her. The Nile is a god. She wants the blessing of her god, so she's bathing in the Nile. But God's using this. Moses is discovered, and she has pity on him, and eventually he is taken into her home, the very palace of Pharaoh, to be raised. So that brings us into verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up. We want to stop right there. There's several things we should consider before we go any further. 40 years have passed from verse 10 to verse 11. And when Moses was transferred from his Hebrew parents' upbringing to that of Pharaoh's daughter, he entered a very privileged life of Egyptian culture and education. I'm going to have you turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I don't know if you can juggle between Exodus and Acts, but there's several things we might consider from Stephen's speech concerning Moses as found here in Acts chapter 7. And let me begin here with verse 20. We'll get into what I wanted to look at. It says, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. Here's verse 22. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and who was mighty in his words and deeds. The Reformation Study Bible has a good note concerning that. I want to read it to you. Exodus 2:10 states that when the child Moses grew older, the nurse, Moses' mother, took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, with the assumption that in the royal household he would be given a full Egyptian education. Two first century scholars, the historian Josephus and Philo, the philosopher, tell of the extensive learning of Moses. And the MacArthur Study Bible has a note that supplements that. Read from that. This says, the formal education in the court of that time meant that Moses would have learned reading, writing, arithmetic, and perhaps one or more of the languages of Canaan. He would have also participated in various outdoor sports such as archery and horseback riding, two favorites of the 18th dynasty court. So, fairly well-known fact that Moses did receive a great education. He learned the ways of the Egyptian court. So Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. His next 40 years, he would spend in Midian as a fugitive from justice for killing an Egyptian. Now, do you still have Acts 7 open? If you do, it's helpful here. Let's see if I can find the right verses here. I think I want to read verse 29. At this time Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. This is reading ahead, of course, This is after he has killed this Egyptian. And then verse 30 says, now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So the point I'm getting at here is Moses' life really divides very nicely into three 40-year sections. 40 years being raised and growing up and becoming an adult in Egypt, in the court. The next 40 years, quite different, 40 years spent in the desert in Midian, among the Midianites, where he did learn the way of the desert. It's going to be profitable for him to know that. And then the last 40 years would be as the one that God uses to lead the Jewish people in the wilderness wandering. So he lived 127 years. And Deuteronomy 34:7 tells us that it was in his 120th year he died. And we know, too, that he was not allowed to enter the promised land because of disobedience. A remarkable man who had such a faithful leader of these people, but he got angry, he got frustrated with them. You don't blame him, do you? But he struck the rock twice to get water to come from the rock, and God said, speak to the rock. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And you know, I think there's a real lesson in that for some of us folks, that even though you may live your life very circumspectly and rightly before God, it only takes one foul up to ruin your testimony. Just once you say something that you shouldn't have said, do something you shouldn't have done. It just reminds me, we need to really, really be careful that we walk in the Lord's ways and keep His ways, because we'll be remembered perhaps for, not for what we did that was right, but for what we did that was wrong. And we want to bring no reproach upon the kingdom of God. So, just a thing that I think is just practical insight and thing to think about. Continue to do well and avoid any thing that brings any reproach to you or your church or to your God. All right, we're ready to get back to the text now. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, I think the text suggests something important here, that Moses saw himself not really as an Egyptian, but he saw himself much more as a Hebrew. And of course, this is autobiographical, as he writes it here, but notes, he went out to his people. And it says that again, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Your Bible may say one of his brothers. So he's identifying with these people. And I think perhaps we could credit that to his early teaching by Amram and Jochebed, his parents. It had stuck with him, even though they must have had just a short little corridor of time, a few years there. He knew where he had come from, and this was important to him. Something else we see about Moses is he cares about the mistreatment of people by others. It bothered him greatly to see an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. In fact, he just could not let that go. And this will not be the last time we'll see Moses seeking to aid those who are being mistreated by others. I don't know just how Moses arranged this. It doesn't tell us, but likely Moses may have waited until he could be alone with this Egyptian. He may have followed him, but we know he killed him. Now, honestly, I think we have to say this looks to me like it's an act of premeditated murder. Although, it's interesting, very adept expositors of Scripture don't all see this the same way, or they don't all see the same degree of guilt that perhaps is shown here on Moses' part. Walt Kaiser, in his commentary, wrote this. I'm quoting now. Calvin thought Moses acted by the Spirit of God. But Augustine was surely correct when he stressed that Moses had no legal authority to do what he did. Those are giants. lived at very different times, but Calvin and Augustine, those are giants of our faith who came to different opinions about this. I guess you can say that Dr. Kaiser kind of sided with Augustine here, thought that this shouldn't have been done, I guess. I'm just going to leave it with you. What do you think? Have you ever thought about that, of the degree of guilt on Moses' part? It's kind of a hard thing to think through as to what kind of guilt we assign to him here. Let's go on. Verses 13 and 14. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." So here's why we see that Moses had to flee from Egypt. Somehow, he thought nobody knew he'd done it, but somehow the news got out, and in fact, the news really spread, even to the palace of Pharaoh. Now, I've lost my place in Acts, but there's a verse here I do want to read, if I can locate it again, verse 25. Because it gives us an insight here of Moses' thinking. This is Acts 7, verse 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And that's said in connection with the fact that he decided to kill this Egyptian who was persecuting a Hebrew. He really seemed to think that they were going to understand that he was on their side, that he wanted to help them and relieve their suffering. I have no idea what he really thought he could accomplish there, but I don't think they took it that way. They probably reasoned, the Hebrews probably reasoned that one of the Egyptians is gone. We don't know what became of him. Pharaoh doesn't know what became of him, but we're going to get blamed for it. And they were probably right. That's usually how things like that work. So here's the thing. Moses is destined to be a deliverer. But not yet, and not by his own power. So let's go on here with verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Of course, as we read this, especially I think we would think this way as Reformed people, we understand God's sovereign plan is working. It's working itself out in people's self-determined actions. They're doing what they want to do. But God's sovereignly controlling this, or we would say we see God's providence in unfolding events. So Moses has gone to Midian. The Midianites were desert dwellers, and they were descended from Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. So there's a distant relationship there, but some. And you could see that in Genesis 25, verse 2. Being in Midian, Moses is pretty much out of the reach of Pharaoh, and he's going to spend 40 years there in the desert. This would become most useful information for him in that last 40 years. He knows not only the palace, think of it, he's going to have to confront Pharaoh. He knows the palace, he knows the etiquette, he knows all of that, he's lived it. And now he's going to know the desert as well, and that's going to be useful to him. God doesn't waste, he doesn't waste a day of our lives. He's always got something that he is doing, even though we're not aware of it. You know, wells must be a good place for people to meet in those days. My daughter Rachel would say Starbucks would be a good place to meet, right? She loves Starbucks. But people did meet at wells. You need a drink of water. And you remember that when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, he met Rebecca at the well. Jesus talked to the woman at the well. So I think probably wells were kind of a greeting place, and I think we can realize why that would be. Let's go on with verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flocks." Well, here once again, we see this character of Moses. He intervenes when there is injustice that's occurring, and that's happening here with these 7 young ladies who are being driven away by the shepherds. And I would say that Moses, this is one of his outstanding points, and he has a lot of strength of character. He probably had a lot of physical strength, too, to drive away those shepherds. Let's read on here with verse 20. He said to his daughters, this is Reuel, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Just some helpful notes here from the MacArthur Study Bible. He said the Midianites settled in the Arabian Peninsula along the eastern shore of the Gulf of Aqaba. And if you have the Reformation Study Bible, if you turn your page, you can see the map that shows Moses' travels, and you can see why he's far removed from Pharaoh if the Midianites settled on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. Not too easy to get to unless you go up to the top there. So I'll read another note he had. He, that is Reuel, was also known as Jethro, who may very well have been a worshiper of the true God, notwithstanding his being also the priest of Midian. But I think we should consider this too. Moses, so I think there's a lot that's admirable about him. Already we're seeing. He's far from perfect. And in some ways, he is somewhat a failed man, at least one might look at him at this point. He's certainly not been a successful deliverer so far. I want to read a few lines here from Douglas Stewart in his commentary on that. It says, "Consider then the spiritual challenge that was his," or Moses. "He was a failure as a deliverer of his people, a failure as a citizen of Egypt, unwelcome among either of the nations he might have called his own, a wanted man, a now permanent resident of an obscure place, alone and far from his origins, and among people of a different religion, however much or little Midianite religion may have shared some features with whatever unwritten Israelite religion existed at the time. His character, as we have seen, was clearly that of a deliverer. His circumstances, however, offered no support for any calling appropriate to that character. It would surely require an amazing supernatural action of a sovereign God for this washed-up exile to play any role in Israel's future." Moses knew this, and his statement, "I have become an exile in a foreign land," resignedly confirms it. Well, for God to really use Moses, he does have to bring him to a point where Moses trusts not in himself to do any delivering, but to trust in God to do it. And isn't that the same way with us? If we think we can do something in our own strength, we might have to be shown that we need to do things in God's way and God's time and through His empowering. So let's take the last 3 verses here of this chapter, beginning of verse 23. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." What we see here in these last 3 verses is God is ready to take action to deliver his people. 400 years of slavery have passed. I mean, I can't hardly imagine. What's 400 years? That's longer than the United States has been a nation. But God is now going to act. And there's five things to notice here. First of all, I think we can assume this. The Pharaoh who sought to kill Moses, he's died now. And evidently that allows Moses to return to Egypt no longer as a fugitive criminal if he so desires to go back, which he's going to do because God's going to send him there. Secondly, the change in pharaohs has not improved the lot of the Jews. It's just as bad as it was. They're still slaves and they're enduring the same hard labor. This is really important. This is important. They begin to pray. It says they cried out for help. It doesn't seem they'd been doing much of that, if any. They cried out for rescue from their slavery. And it's a reminder to us too, don't forget to pray. When you have problems and difficulties, don't forget to beseech your God and seek your God again. It's so typical of us, and it's typical of me, that I'm going to do this or that, and I need to stop and pray. Maybe we'll continue to do this or that, but it shouldn't be done without seeking the Lord's help and direction. Fourthly, they prayed and God heard. It says in verse 24, God heard their groaning. It says also in verse 24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And when we see this, and we see this fairly commonly, that God remembered, it almost always means now he's going to act. His remembering is more than just thinking of something. He's going to act. And quite often, if you notice that, when you read that God remembered, it's time to act. Fourthly, God knew. In fact, notice these verbs. It says, he heard, he remembered, he saw, he knew. So I would ask a few questions here. Does God forget? No. It does. There's a passage in Hebrews that said he no longer remembers our sins. Well, that's, forensically or judicially, yes, our sins are since forgotten. But no, God doesn't forget anything. He's omniscient. So, question that asked after that would be, does the suffering of God's people go unnoticed? No, of course not, because he is omniscient. We need to remember that. God knows when we are suffering. God knows what we are going through. God knows what we're facing. And he knows how we feel about it too. So another question then, is there ever a time that God cannot remove his people's burdens? No. Because he's omniscient. He can do all things. So, if God knows when we're suffering, God could remedy the suffering. This is what we have to conclude, that suffering may be a part of God's plan. God's suffering is a part of God's plan, quite often. And that's a key thing to think about, that God has purpose in suffering. And suffering is hard to bear, but is much easier to bear if we will remember and know God has a purpose in it. We have to believe that. We have to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. But we also have to believe that suffering there's a purpose in it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And as Paul wrote this, he was a prisoner in Rome, where he wrote, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." We don't like suffering, we don't invite suffering, but if it comes, we need to embrace it and believe that God has a good purpose in it. Doesn't mean we can't continue to pray that things might be relieved, but we just have to rest them with God. So, just in conclusion, thinking here of Moses, thinking of the fact that he spent 40 years learning the way things are done in Egypt, learning the court, knows his way around all of that. Next 40 years, he learned the way of life in the desert. He knows his way around the desert too. And he's learning this, that he cannot serve in his own strength. But as we will see as we get into chapter 3, Moses now has no confidence that he can do anything. God has a mission for him, and it's to be this deliverer, this rescuer, to go, and God's going to work through him and the miracles and signs he's going to give to deliver these people. Moses doesn't think he can do it. So now he's going to have to learn, yes, he can be a deliverer, but he's got to be God's deliverer, and God will be with him, and that will be the key to everything. And that's the key for us, too, that know that God is with us in all things. So we'll continue next Lord's Day, and we'll probably take all of chapter 3. Father, we thank you that whether we're in the New Testament or the Old Testament, there's so much there for us. There's so much we can learn, so much we can feast upon. Help us, Father, as we continue to read the Bible, study the Bible. Help us to walk obediently through what we read there, to honor you and to glorify you. Thank you, Father, that you give us these opportunities to study together and to study at home. Thank you for this wonderful treasure we have in the Scripture. Now, Father, may we not only learn it for ourselves, but for the benefit of others too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.